Take your Bibles and go with us to Acts chapter 10 this evening, and we are going through our study through the book of Acts. Brother Terry and Miss Donna were asking, do you typically preach through books of the Bible, and we're used to expository preaching? I said, yeah, we've been in the book of Acts for a year and a half now on Sunday nights, and we finally made it to chapter 10, and we're going to be here just a few weeks in chapter 10, but a hallmark chapter, and I have entitled these messages, these sermons in chapter 10, A Gospel for Every Person, Tearing Down Walls of Separation. And as you see, that is exactly what Acts chapter 10 is all about, is that God is bringing the church into his master plan that he has laid out. And the fourth segment, the final segment of that, we'll see in Acts chapter 10 as the gospel opens up to the Gentiles. We have mentioned that these are really, perhaps in your Bible at the beginning of Acts, it might say the Acts of the Apostles. It does in a lot of Bibles. But remember this is really the Acts of God through the Apostles. It is the Spirit of God working in the church, and certainly Peter is the apostle that is the main figure in chapters 1 through 12, and then Paul comes on the scene and really takes the gospel further into the Gentile nations in chapters 13 through 28, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, but it is Peter that opens that door. And I remind you that in chapter 1 in verse 8, that this was the master plan of God. You remember, as Jesus is descending, he's leaving this earth and going back into heaven, that he lays out this master plan of evangelism in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He tells them, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so there are four parts to this plan. Three-fourths of that plan so far in the book of Acts has been accomplished into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Remember that the church at Jerusalem was very strong after Pentecost, and it was growing, but they were huddled there in Jerusalem. And you remember that it finally took God sovereignly scattering his believers through persecution to get them outside of Jerusalem. And so now the gospel had spread outside of Jerusalem into Judea, and a big step for them into Samaria. You remember that the Samaritans were half-breeds and that the Jews really had nothing to do with them. And so it was a big step for them to go to the Samaritans, but it is going to be doubly difficult for them now to go to the Gentiles and really to break cultural issues, to put down some cultural preferences and things that they have been used to in order to welcome the Gentiles into the church. You remember in chapter 9, where we just came out of, that Saul of Tarsus is dramatically converted, and Ananias is sent by God to help connect the Christians and Saul. Remember, the Christians are very skeptical of Saul after his conversion, and God sends Ananias to kind of bridge that gap, but it is a slow process. And so Paul is still ministering, and in chapter 9 he heals Aeneas at Lydda, and then he goes about 13 miles to the coast to Joppa, and it is there that he raises Dorcas, a very godly woman in the church, from the dead. And then the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 9 that he tarries many days in Joppa ministering, and God is continuing to break down the prejudice in Peter's heart. And so what does he do? He says, your host home while you're here is going to be with a tanner, which the Jews had no dealings with the tanners because of their dealings with dead animals and touching that which was unclean. And we mentioned several things in chapter 9 about Peter and his personal ministry. Remember that he had went from more of a public preaching ministry, and now in chapter 9, we see him personally ministering to individuals and to people. And great example there for us in that, first of all, he was involved. He was busy. He was plugged in. He was serving the Lord, and God was leading him to open doors as he was serving, as he was moving. And remember that he wasn't trying to exalt himself or make a name for himself, but he was exalting Christ. In fact, we're going to see again that as people began to try to worship Peter and praise Peter for his miracles, that he quickly points them to Jesus Christ. He quickly deflects the praise off of himself and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we said the third reason that God used him in such a great way is because he was available. And our greatest ability is availability. And if we're not available, we're not the one thing that we can be. And so we talked about that, and that he had God's power through prayer and how important that is. And because of all that, he was fruitful and he was working on the prejudice in his own heart. I wouldn't say he was completely free from prejudice, but he is working on that, an ongoing work. And we see through Peter's life in ministry and through Paul's life in ministry in the early church that it's not just something that they get over, it's something that they deal with along the way and that God helps them grow in that way. And so now we see God is leading Peter to open the fourth and final door of this master plan to the Gentiles through a man named Cornelius in chapter 10. And I want to remind you that God had specifically commissioned Peter to this task. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, you'll remember that Jesus told Peter this, "And I will give unto thee," talking to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean by that? What he meant by that is that Peter would be the guy who would unlock these doors in the expansion of the church. He would be, look, the point of contact between the Spirit of God and the church. He was the one that was preaching at Pentecost, right? When the Spirit of God came down and came and indwelt those believers and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then the church moves to Judea and the church moves to Samaria. And you remember that it is Philip who is preaching in Samaria and revival breaks out and people are being saved. But who do they call? Peter. And they bring Peter into Samaria, and it's not until Peter gets there that the Spirit of God comes upon them and they are baptized into the body of Christ as well. And so Peter is about to unlock the last door, and it's going to be a tough key for Peter to turn because he has been raised with Jewish tradition. It has been ingrained in him, this mindset of legalism where there was no room for Samaritans and there was certainly no room for the Gentiles. But already the Spirit of God is beginning to soften and to turn Peter's heart. He's already accepted the Samaritans into the church. And now we see this continue into the Gentiles. It's time for this final barrier to be knocked down because that was the original design of God, that it would go into all the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15, look what Paul writes. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time that ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one," talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, "he has made them both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," notice, "one new man, so making peace." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this is the mystery, that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body. And so after centuries and centuries of exclusiveness, this was really a hard thing for the Jews to get their heart and their mind around. In fact, the scribal laws would say that the dwelling places of Gentiles were unclean. And so Jews would not even go into a Gentile residence to go there. In fact, if they would go to a nation that was a Jewish nation, you have heard the terminology, "shake off the dust of your feet." That was originally a statement that was made to to Gentiles or to Jews who were leaving, I'm sorry, yes, to Jews who were leaving a Gentile region, that they would shake off the unclean dust off of their feet before they came back into their nation. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, I'm just kind of setting the stage here for you before we get into the text. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now I want us to get this in our hearts and minds tonight, that God's intent for the church is for us to be one body in Christ. And that means sometimes breaking down cultural barriers, as he does here in this text, for us to be one body, for us to be able to worship God together. And he gives us the picture of that in Revelation, that one day we are going to be around the throne of God from every tribe and every nation worshiping God. And we ought to be practicing doing that right now. And so that is what the book, or chapter 10 of Acts is all about. I want to read through the text as we go through it. And so it's a lengthy reading. I'm not going to read it all at once. But I want you to look at verses 34 through 36, because this is really the heart of chapter 10, right in the middle of it. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" God is no respecter of persons. Let's say that together. God is no respecter of persons. By the way, you and I ought to be very thrilled that Acts 10 is in the Bible, because we are Gentiles. Somehow we have thought, now become the ones that we feel like the exclusive ones, the privileged ones. We are the ones that should be thankful for this chapter more than anybody. So he says in verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So the transition of the gospel from the Jews to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, it was a gradual progression. The stoning of Stephen, that is what began the scattering of Christians, and the conversion of Saul has now set the stage for this last key to open this final door to God's plan of evangelism. There's four acts in chapter 10 that we are going to look at, but we're just going to look at one of them this evening, the first point in verses 1 through 22, and it is this: the preparation of hearts. I want us to see the preparation of hearts. Before God could save the Gentiles, God had to prepare the heart of Peter, who would be the carrier of the gospel, and also he had to prepare the heart of Cornelius, who was going to receive the gospel. And of course, because the word of God is incomplete at this time, God uses a vision to Cornelius and also a vision to Peter to prepare their hearts. And we see the preparation of Cornelius in verses 1 through 8, and we see the preparation of Peter in verses 9 through 17. And this story reminds us of this truth, that it is God that prepares both the heart of the carrier of the gospel as well as those that are going to receive the gospel. The giver of the gospel and the getter of the gospel, it is God that prepares both of those hearts. Salvation is a divine work of God. The Bible's clear that unless the Spirit of God draws someone, prepares their heart, that they cannot be saved. And so salvation is a divine work of God, but we also must never forget that God works, he has chosen to work through human channels, through human instruments. And my, what a privilege that is for you and I. That God would say, "I'm not going to use an angel, but I am going to use human instruments to carry the gospel." It's a great privilege, but church, listen, it's also a great responsibility for you and I. And that's why I challenge you this morning that we must be stay single focused on getting the gospel to our community and to the world. And we see in this story that angels can deliver God's message to the lost people, but God instead chooses to use us to share the gospel with him. Look at verses 1 through 8. says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send servants to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Again, this angel could have just laid all of this out for Cornelius. He could have shared with him the entire gospel, but instead he says, I want you to send servants, and I want you to go find Simon Peter in Joppa, and I want you to bring him back so that he can share this message with you. Cornelius was a resident of the Roman capital, Caesarea. It's an incredibly beautiful place, and we would have visited there had we gone to Israel last month. But one day when we go back, we will go there and see this beautiful city. But it was a city that was wrecked with pagan myths and empty religious rituals. And obviously, Cornelius was a man who had grown weary of these things. He had turned his eyes to Judaism, to the God of Israel, in his search for real salvation. He's a centurion, which means that he is the commander over 100 Roman soldiers, and he is the kind of Gentile that they would call a God-fearer Gentile. There were basically three types of Gentiles. There were those that completely rejected Judaism. They were engulfed in idol worship, and they totally rejected the God of Israel. Then there were those who had been completely converted to Judaism, who had went through all the ceremonial laws, had went through circumcision, had completely converted to Judaism. And then there was the person in the middle that they called God-fearers. They were people who were seeking God. In fact, you'll read and we'll see as we go through the rest of the book of Acts that as Paul begins to go into these Gentile cities and share the gospel, where does he often start? In the synagogues. Because these God-fearers, these people who were searching for something other than idolatry, they were looking towards Judaism, but they did not completely understand the gospel. What they did not know was that a relationship, look, with the God of Israel was only available through faith in Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you cannot have salvation. You can be a searching heart, you can be seeking for God, but you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We see that it's possible, as we studied on Wednesday night, that it's very possible that you have religion, but you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ or with God through Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 14. It says, the angel told Cornelius to call for Peter, and he says, Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy household shall be saved? And so we're reminded in this story that we as human beings, look, we cannot prepare the hearts of people for the gospel. We cannot prepare the heart of man. Our responsibility and our goal is to be obedient, to carry the gospel faithfully, but it's God that prepares the heart of man to receive the gospel. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. Look, a person that is seeking after God, God's not playing hide and seek with them. If they are seeking God, he says, you will find me. when ye search for me with all your heart. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall what? Find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So God prepares the heart of the sinner, but he also prepares the heart of the messenger. And this is so practical for you and I. And the question for all of us is this: Is our heart prepared and ready, and are we obedient to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse number 9, I think it's important to notice this, that Peter is up on top of the roof, and what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying, and it's so important because I believe that it is in prayer that God burdens our heart for people. That God prepares our heart for people. You say, I just don't have the burden for people that I hear you talking about. I don't have the care and compassion. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you prayed fervently that God would give you a burden for lost people? That God would give you tears to cry and to pray over people's souls. It happens when we pray. And perhaps like Peter, God is calling us to preach or to leave the comforts of our culture or to go to a mission field somewhere and to serve him. The question is this, we all should be praying that. Here am I, Lord, send me. If that's where you want me to go, I surrender to that. Make our hearts tender towards that. Maybe the Lord is doing like he did with these disciples who he chose, who he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Leave your occupation and listen, just follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I love verse 10. Look at it. Peter goes up to pray and immediately he is hungry. When I read this verse, look at verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. When I read this, I thought of my son Jackson. Because Jackson has dinner number 1 at 6:30, and then dinner number 2 at 8:30, 9, 9:30. And so he goes up on the rooftop and he's beginning to pray. And how many of this has happened for us? We go to pray, and all of a sudden we get hungry or something's going on to distract us from praying. And it says after he was hungry that he fell into a trance. And I fell into a trance today after lunch, Brother Steve. And so I can identify with him. But he goes here and he is hungry, the Bible says. And he fell into a trance and God invaded his consciousness with this vision. And guess what the vision is about? It's about eating. He goes up to pray, he's hungry, he's in a trance, God gives him a vision, he gave Cornelius a vision, now he's going to give Peter a vision. And so look at verse number 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel, so this is the vision, a certain vessel or a sheet is really the word there, descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You want to mark that verse. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. How many of you, God has had to tell you something 3 or 4 times or 30 times for us to get it in our heads? And that's what happened here with Peter. Look, verse 16, this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Just like God had told, just like the angel had told Cornelius it would happen. While Peter, verse 19, thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. This is divine timing. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now, they did not have entertainment like you and I had entertainment. So when they had fellowship and they had relationship with people, it was done around feast. It was done around food. And so to keep his people holy, God instituted in the Old Testament some dietary laws. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, look, it says, "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you," or separated you from other people, "that ye should be mine." God had drawn these lines because he did not want the influence of the Gentiles, which was sinful influence, rubbing off on the Jews. And so Peter, all his life, had abided by these dietary laws. He was strictly kosher. And so this sheet full of animals, unclean animals and clean animals, was a terrible thing for him to have to look at. In verse 13 is so interesting. He says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I bet that was hard for Peter to swallow. That's a joke. That he would have to kill these animals and eat something that he had never done. Verse 14, he says, his response, "Not so, Lord. Remember when Jesus was on earth and Jesus was going to the cross and Jesus told them, 'I'm going to the cross for you.' Remember that it was Peter that said, 'No, you're not.' 'Not so, Lord.'" And so here again, the Lord says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. I've never done this. I've never eaten anything unclean." But God has a rebuke for him in verse 15. "What God has cleansed, that call not common." And Peter has a hard time grasping this. So three times, God tells him in verse number 16. Jesus, what's happening here? Look, Jesus is abolishing the Old Testament Jewish dietary laws that were designed to separate the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because his plan was that they would become one in the church. That they would come together in the church. And so the social barrier needed to be removed for them to come together. And listen, for you and I, things that we have grown up and been taught, and traditions, and things that have no biblical basis, things that are cultural issues, there may come a time where we have to put aside cultural preferences or cultural issues in order to come together with people in the body, the church. And we ought to be willing to do so, just as they were here in Acts chapter 10. In the early church, this was a problem. It was something that kept popping up. And so Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 4. And Jesus begins to teach them the emphasis of the Christian life. Look, it's not on ceremonial things, but spiritual things. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, he says, "And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, 'Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, 'What did you mean?' And he said unto them, 'Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" He's talking about the dietary laws. It's not about what you put in. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart. In other words, it's not the physical, it is the spiritual that matters. He says it doesn't enter into the heart, but into the belly. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. And Jesus is simply saying this, I'm not concerned about what you're putting into your mouth, but what is coming out of it. What is coming out of it is coming out of your heart. And that is what I'm most concerned about. And Paul even says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that there will be false teachers that will teach you to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So that's one part of the vision, but I don't want you to miss what I believe to be the main application of the vision. Remember the vision, the sheet coming down, clean and unclean animals. And we see here that the clean and the unclean animals, I believe, represent the Jews and the Gentiles together. And the application is that they are going to be mixed together in the church. The sheet is the church that's coming down. The church was born where? In heaven, in the heart of God. Before time ever was, he instituted that there would be the family and government and the local church. It was birthed in the heart of God. And it came down to earth, and it will include Jews and Gentiles. And when it is finished, it will be received up into heaven. And God uses this to prepare the hearts of the Jews and the Gentiles to break down prejudices and come together in the church. I believe this. I believe that a church should ethnically mirror its community. Now, we do not live in a real ethnically diverse community. But if we did, our church should mirror that. I believe that is the teaching of God's word here. And be honest, the most segregated hour in our nation right now is on Sunday mornings. We have not yet learned how to worship. By and large, we have not yet learned how to worship together with people that are not like us. And it's the same thing that he is dealing with here, that he says you're going to have to put aside some cultural preferences, some things that you've always thought this is the way it should be. Not that are biblical principles and biblical commandments, but things that we're used to. You say, well, that makes me a little uncomfortable. It makes us a little uncomfortable because we've never had any of it. Not because it's biblically wrong necessarily. And those are the things that we ought to be able to put aside. And so this church ought to represent our community. There ought to be people from every social levels who are in this church. There ought to be people who are from every ethnic group that we can find in this church. We ought to be going after them all. We ought to be inviting every ethnic group to worship at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Every social group to worship at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Every age group to worship at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. And the best that we can, we ought to say, the best that we're able with what we have in this community, we are going to be a diverse church. Because a diverse church is a healthy church. Are we prepared for these times? We see that God prepares the heart, but we also see that he ordains the divine timing. In verses 17 through 22, we won't go back and read it again, but God ordains the divine timing for these guys to meet. Isn't it amazing? He had prepared Cornelius' heart, he had sent him, he had prepared Peter's heart, and then he brings them together at the exact time, a divine time that God had prepared. Are we prepared for those times? Are we prepared? Are we looking for those times? Are we sensitive to those times? Do we have discernment? Look, to stop the temporary activity of our life for the eternal activity of our life. And I've talked about this before, but as we're living life and we're going and we're doing and we're working and we're going in and out of stores, are we sensitive to divine encounters that God brings into our path? Perhaps he's prepared the heart of a sinner, and he prepares our hearts if we will listen, if we're sensitive to it, if we're praying, God, give me a burden for these people. I honestly believe this. If we got up every morning and said, God, give me a burden for people and lead me to someone today who I can share Jesus with, I really believe he wants people to have a relationship with him, and he will do that. If we're sensitive to it. He did this with Paul in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. He tells him to preach. And then he says, verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have the people for you to preach to. I have given you a message and a burden. And then verse number 11, look, well, you don't have it in front of you, but he says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He had prepared the heart of Paul. He had prepared the heart of the people, and he had given them a divine time, a divine appointment for them, an ordained time. And I just believe that God is in the business of doing this today. That the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, if we are sensitive, if we are praying, if we are burdened, that he will lead us to these places. He will give us these intersections in our life, these gospel opportunities to share Jesus Christ with other people. But we have to be sensitive and we have to be looking. So the first point is the preparation of the hearts, and we'll look at the rest of them the next time. Let's